Good, and once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. And once again, welcome back. Christmas is over. Decorations are all put away. Advent season is long since over. They put the wreath away, and the candles are all burned down to a short little nub. And here we are in the season that they call ordinary time. And so what I'd like to do here with you this morning is ask a question. What the heck is ordinary time? Now, most of the year is ordinary time, so it's not a bad question to be able to answer. I personally want to know who the public relations wizard was who decided to name it ordinary time, because it makes it sound like the season is about nothing. And of course, that's not true. Why? Because every season in our church year exists to remind us of something important. Christmas exists to remind us that God became a man. Easter exists to remind us that God always wins. Don't ever forget that one. It doesn't matter how bad things look. It doesn't matter how strong evil appears to be. God always wins. Lent reminds us that we are not in anywhere near good enough shape to be face-to-face with God. We've got to get our act together. We've got to repent, got to do penance, got to convert our hearts. And Advent exists to remind us that as long as we're on this earth, we're waiting for something. We're waiting for something that hasn't yet arrived. But ordinary time, what's ordinary time all about? Well, we're going to take our clue this morning from the color of ordinary time, which is green. Green is the color of life. What's ordinary time all about? It's about deepening your spiritual life. That's what it's all about. Now, personally, I think that the most devastating insult that anybody can ever level against you is that they tell you to get a life, right? Anybody ever told you that? Get a life, they say, because you know what they've done when they say that? They've just sized up your entire life and found you wanting. You might find this interesting, the history of that little catchphrase, that little taunt, get a life. It actually started in the suburbs outside L.A. in the late 70s, and you know, people start hearing it written and hearing it spoken and written in the early 80s. And since that time, would you believe that that little insult, get a life, has been translated into every major language in the world and is now used all over the world? Isn't that great? See, now you can travel to any country in the world and you can insult the locals in their native tongue. Get a life. Would you believe that once upon a time, Jesus actually told us what it means to get a life? It's a little bit of a stretch, but still. At the Last Supper, Jesus said to his apostles, "This is life. That you know the Father, and that you know Jesus Christ, his Son." Why? Because when you know God, you fall in love with God. What's life all about? It's all about falling in love. Except it's all about falling head over heels in love with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit until you can say with St. Paul, "It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me." What's ordinary time about? It's about growing in that life. Now, if I could sum that up in one single word, that word would be holy. It's a word that shows up in our second reading from St. Paul to the Corinthians. Paul, to the church of God that's in Corinth, to you who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Now, holy is another word that has a bad reputation. Somebody says that you're holy. People think that means you're kind of weird. You know, you some kind of religious fanatic. Nobody wants to be called a holy roller. Holy has a bad rep. Let's talk about what holy really means. In fact, holy is so attractive that, no exaggeration, you have never been attracted to any quality in any other person in your life that was not somehow a reflection of holiness. Period. All that you've ever found attractive in any other person's character is a reflection of what it means to be holy. So I'm going to give you two definitions of holy here this morning, a short definition and a long definition, okay? Here's the short definition of holy. Holy is what you call it when your life and God's will are in perfect parallel. That is to say, whatever you would think, speak, or do is just exactly what Jesus Christ himself would think, speak, or do in your exact same circumstances. Holy is when you are doing exactly what God would want you to do. It's like God becomes a man all over again, incarnate in you. That's holy. But you know, there's a longer definition, and it comes from the church's canonization of saints. Because when the church canonizes a saint, basically what they're saying is this person was holy. And over the years, the church has, well, kind of come up with a definition of what it means to be holy. Just as an aside, did you know that until the year 1234, there was no formal process of canonizing a saint? No formal process. How'd all those ancient saints become saints? They became saints by what they say, what they call acclamation. That is to say, when they died, everybody knew they were saint. Everybody already knew they were holy. Probably the closest thing in our own time we've ever had to a saint by acclamation is Mother Teresa of Calcutta. For those of you who are old enough to remember, when Mother Teresa died, it's like the whole world, everybody knew she was a saint, right? She was a saint by acclamation. But the church developed a process of canonizing saints. And what they're looking for when they canonize a saint is what they call heroic virtue. That is to say, they're living faith, hope, and charity to a heroic degree. Far beyond anything that anyone could ever do on their own, a saint is truly a work of God. So here's what it means to be holy. Five criteria that the church gives us. It's from a document called The Beatification and Canonization of the Servants of God. If you're curious, you can look it up. It's from Pope Benedict the 14th. Not the 16th, but the 14th. Five criteria. Here's the first. Holy means that good actions are done not only in ordinary and easy circumstances, but in difficult and unusual ones. They're patient, even in the most highly trying times. The story of St. Philip Neri is one of my favorites as far as this is concerned. St. Philip Neri was a priest in Rome in the 1500s, and he was renowned for his cheerfulness, for his joy. Everybody loved Philip Neri. And everybody came to talk to poor Philip Neri. He never got a moment's rest, poor guy. All he wanted to do was to go pray. He wanted quiet, and he could never find it. And he lived on the top floor of this apartment in Rome. He'd go up to his top floor, try to pray. Suddenly somebody would ring the doorbell down below. And Philip Neri, he'd go all the way down the stairs, and he'd talk to the poor person who wanted him, and he'd go all the way back up the stairs, and he'd try to pray again until, guess what happened? Someone rang the doorbell again. And down the stairs he goes, and up the stairs he goes, and down and up, day after day, until someone finally says, Father Neri, doesn't that drive you crazy? And he answers, doesn't what drive you crazy? He goes, yeah, back and forth, doesn't that drive you crazy? And he goes, oh, no. I just figure I'm going from Jesus to Jesus. Patient, even in the most highly trying circumstances, that's the first criteria. Here's the second. They practice virtue not only in isolated cases, but whenever the situation calls for it. Not just some of the times, but all of the time. Story about this. St. Vincent de Paul, begging on the streets of Paris, hat in hand, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. Man comes by and sees Vincent de Paul, slaps him in the face. Says, you're in the flame boil on the buttocks of this city. You're what gives the city of Paris a bad name. Vincent de Paul, without missing a beat, following the gospel to the letter, turns the other cheek, says, I'll take that for me. Holding up his hat, he says, now, give me something for the poor. Right? At peace, even when blamed, accused, gentle, even when provoked, that's the second criterion. Here's the third. They experience no difficulty in doing extremely well and without delay exactly what needs to be done. Even challenging things, even promptly, even joyfully. Story about this. St. John Vianney, walking through his hometown of Ars in the rain, in the mud, comes upon a man so poor the man has no shoes. Instantly, John Vianney takes his own shoes off his feet, gives the shoes to the poor man, and John Vianney walks away barefoot. Right? No difficulty doing exactly what needs to be done promptly and even joyfully. That's the number, that's the third. Here's the fourth. Holy means that you're joyful at all times. Never sour, never bleak, never hateful, never stoic. The apostles, flogged by the Sanhedrin, but they walked away singing and rejoicing that they'd been found worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. St. Thomas More, patron saint of our diocese, awaiting execution in the Tower of London. They're going to lop off his head. Someone comes up to Thomas More, he says, "Sir Thomas, how do you feel?" He says, "I feel like a schoolboy about to go on holiday." Always joyful. And here's the fifth. Every virtue is interconnected. Every virtue is present. They're humble. They're honest. They're generous. They're chaste. They're gentle. They're patient. They're simple. All at the same time, with no vices present at all. Now that's the long definition of holy. You hear that and you think to yourself, goodness sakes, who could possibly be like that, right? Who could possibly be like that? And the answer to that is that for man, it's literally impossible. Literally impossible. Listen, some people are born with like a cheerful disposition, right? And everyone loves them and they're popular and they smile with ease and they're friendly. But nobody can be like that all the time, not by their own power. And that's the whole point of canonizing a saint. The church is saying this is not a mere human accomplishment. This isn't a person who just tried really hard. This is God's own strength, or like Isaiah said in the first reading, "My God has become my strength." What's it mean to be alive? It means to be growing in holiness. That's what ordinary time is all about. So, you know, as you go about your ordinary day, you want to keep in mind that nothing is absolutely ordinary. Every moment is replete with possibility. Here in ordinary time, we do two things. Try to help you make the most of those possibilities. Number one, we focus on growing in grace. What's grace? You heard the word bantered about all the time. What's it mean? Grace is God's life in your soul. That's what it means. And it's given away in the sacraments. Given away in the sacraments. The word grace comes from the Latin word gratia, and it means free. It's just given away. What do you do during ordinary time? You focus on receiving even better the Eucharist. One of the very best ways to do that is to prepare to receive that Eucharist for next week, as soon as this Mass ends. Your whole life should be centered on receiving well that Eucharist. It means receiving regularly the sacrament of confession. You should be going once a month. Make it a regular part of your life, right? Grow in God's grace. Number two means learning how to love by sacrifice. Here in the Gospel of John the Baptist, he sees Jesus and he says, "There's the Lamb of God." What's Lamb of God mean? It means that he's the sacrifice for all. Some people hear Lamb of God, they think, oh, that means Jesus is nice and soft and gentle like a little puppy. No, it doesn't mean that. He's the sacrificial lamb. Love, what does love mean? I've said this before. Love means doing whatever's best for somebody else, no matter what it might cost you. And that means, and you can take this one to the bank, the measure of your love for another person is your willingness to sacrifice for the well-being of that person. How much do I love you? Well, the question is, how much are you willing to sacrifice for me? Jesus loves you that much. And in ordinary time, our effort is to grow. There's nothing ordinary about your life. Every moment of what seems to be an ordinary life is an opportunity to welcome God's grace and to practice love and sacrifice. Whenever you do that, the torrents of God's life rush through yours and into this world. That's what it means to be alive. In fact, you could say this: until we become holy, we haven't yet even begun to live. It's a hidden work, right? Can't really see it taking place in somebody else. It's a hidden work. You ever heard what Archbishop Fulton Sheen said about the three surprises of heaven? He said there's three surprises in heaven. You get up to heaven. The first surprise is you look around at all the people you swore would be there, but they're nowhere to be found. First surprise. Second surprise in heaven are all these people that got in, you swore they weren't going to make it. The third surprise is the biggest of all, and that's that you made it yourself. But as we're making our way, we strive to grow in grace. We strive to grow in sacrificial love. And that's what ordinary time, brothers and sisters, is all about. As we begin ordinary time, let us begin. And if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.